I could tell you about it, but I think it is better if you hear it and you read along with it and to see the depth of the friendship that they had and how Jonathan went to great lengths to show David his friendship and his love. So we're going to read a long passage in chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, you picked one up on the back table, it's page 243. We're going to start with verse 1. And excuse me, I'll be referring to the other two passages as we go. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What's my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It's not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with my king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all his clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." Now, this goes back into chapter 18, this passage here, where David and Jonathan made a covenant, almost like they were blood brothers. They made a covenant with each other that they would love each other, support each other, and be their deepest friends. Okay, so that's the covenant there. I lost my place. Okay, but it says, "But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." And so they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But if it should please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to me, to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you'll be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain behind the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. Behold, I will send the young man, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So let me stop here for a minute. Jonathan's going to shoot some arrows. If he tells his servant, "Now, I want you, the arrows are on this side. David, it's okay for you to come here. My dad is not going to kill you. But if I tell you to go beyond there, David, hightail it out of here because my dad's after your hide." Okay? That's my paraphrase. Okay. So David hid himself in the field. This is verse 24. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Oh, surely something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. So that was the agreement that Jonathan and David made. But here, look at the answer. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. And I think that's a form of cursing. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Well, I think they got their answer, don't you think? Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So he struck out his own son. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. I wonder how he knew that. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. And if you read the rest of the story, it plays out the way that they had agreed. If I send you and tell him to go beyond where the arrows are, then hightail it out of here, which of course David does. We're going to bring ourselves back to this passage as well as to these other two as we go through the message. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story between Jonathan and David that shows the love and the friendship that they have for each other. There's nothing sordid here. There's nothing exaggerated here. It's just a deep love that two friends have for each other. Something like we would have for a friend. That we would say, I'd be willing to die for you. I'd be willing to go in your place. I'll be there for you. But Father, we thank you that this story is here because it shows a much deeper meaning, and that is how Jonathan rallied to David's side when David was lonely. And Lord, as we look at this topic, I think that there are a whole lot of us in this room who sense and have sensed a feeling of loneliness sometime in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, you'll help us not only to see how it happens, but then to see how we can get rid of this and how, if we are lonely, we can see and the need for other people. But if we see people who are lonely, that we'll take the initiative to reach out. Speak to our hearts, Lord, today. Help us to, only if you bring someone to mind who needs our friendship and our love, only then should we be thinking of other people. But speak to our hearts. Show us what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with the messages that's brought, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. Peter Tchaikovsky, the composer, once made this comment, "None but the lonely heart can feel my anguish." I read that quote, and I really wish I could get into Tchaikovsky's mind and into his heart and to feel why he said what he did. And I suppose that there have been biographies written about him to where he could say, or they could say, this is why he was like this. But I dare say that in a room this size, that there is probably most, if not all of us, at some time or another, have been lonely. Even when we are surrounded by people, we have been lonely. Even when we are surrounded by a sea of faces, we have been lonely. It's different. The loneliness I want to talk about is different than what we would face, say, at a death. Death is somewhat, I guess you could say, final, and the loneliness strikes deep. But I'm talking about the loneliness that we experience day in and day out, even though we are around a bunch of people. It's interesting when you look at the Bible that God created the heaven and the earth. And each day, God created it, and he said what? It is good. But there came a day when God said, it is not good. What was that? It says, he found out that man was alone. And when he saw that man was alone, Genesis 2:18 says, and God said, it was not good. Now, the fly in the ointment is that it was eventually taken care of by the creation of Eve, so that Adam was no longer alone. But here's the key point that I want you to see. It's in your bulletin, it's up here. God designed people to need each other. I know that there are people who say, I don't need anybody. They're liars. They're liars. God has designed us to need other people. Now, you may be sitting there saying, you know, I don't know. If God has designed me that way, then why do I feel so lonely? Why are there times that I just feel like I'm on this island and nobody else is around me and nobody else understands me and nobody else cares about me and on and on and on and on? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about that loneliness that we all experience. And what I want to do is I want to first of all talk about the viciousness of being alone. And then I want to talk about how we can finally bring about a satisfaction, or I call it the value of friendship, and how important it is to be a friend and to have friends so that you're no longer alone. So first of all, let's talk about the viciousness of loneliness. If you've been here through this series over the last couple weeks, one of the things I said a couple weeks ago is that as I was growing up as a pastor, one of the very first things that I was told is always keep your distance. Never get close to anybody. Don't have friends. Now, I want you to know how hard that is for me. For some people, that's easy. You would just as soon be by yourself. But you've got to understand, I am a social creature. I like people. I like to be around people. I like to be by myself at times, but my greatest craving is to be around people. Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, that's not me. I'd rather be by myself. That's not me. My personality says, give me people and give me more. Several years ago, when we were still living in Ohio, we went to Super Wally World in Sandusky. And we have a problem when we go shopping. I might stop and Joe keeps on walking. Well, when she does that, I get lost. Notice I said she doesn't get lost, I get lost. So I don't know how long, where she went, so I started walking through Wally World, and I came on this guy. He had a toddler in a cart, and this toddler was giving him fits, wanted out of the cart, and so I just stopped and started talking to him. We started talking. Next thing I knew, I find out he was a school teacher. He was moving to Tennessee. Oh, well, I've got a daughter in Tennessee. She's a school teacher, too. She'd really like to move. Or find another position. He said, oh, you ought to send her to, I think it was Smyrna, Tennessee. They're looking for school teachers. I said, I'll have to tell her that. So we started talking some more and more. Suddenly here comes Joe. So yeah, I said, well, my wife's finally found me, so I guess I better go. We're walking away, and she says, who was that? You know what I said? Haven't got a clue. I had no clue who the guy was. Well, then she talks to Tammy, our oldest daughter, who's the school teacher, and I hear her say, oh, you know your dad. See, I'm a social creature. I cannot stand to be by myself for very long of a time. I like people. So for someone to say to me, keep your distance, stay away from people, that's not good to be friends with people in the church, that was really, really, really tough on me. And it kind of grew a little bit more because of an added dimension that I have, and that is called leadership. You see, there's a problem in leadership. I used to go to conferences and I would hear the question, who pastors the pastor? Who ministers to him? And I often asked, that's a good question. Who does? You see, we all have a situation where we have a problem sometimes with loneliness. You can be in a crowd, I bet, and still feel lonely. Am I right? You ever been there? You're in this big crowd and all these people are around you, they're laughing and they're carrying on, and you may be laughing with them, but emotionally, you're by yourself. You're still lonely. If God is so, why, let me ask this question. Why is God so passionate about loneliness? And it's because of this, because he deeply values relationships. God wants a relationship with you. So much so that he gave his son. And he wants that relationship with us to develop, and he also wants relationships to develop down here on earth. And even though I know that, and even though I bet you know that, you still have a question that says, if that is the case, why do I still struggle? If that is the case, why do I feel so alone? Why are there days that I just feel like nobody cares about me and nobody loves me? Nobody gives one big rip about how I feel. Well, that's hard for me too. It's hard for me to do that because as a leader, I want to be liked by everybody. Can I tell you that that's not possible? There's a saying. Let's see if I can get this saying right. You can please all of the people some of the time, part of the people part of the time, but none of the people all of the time. You know what? I tried to please all the people all the time. And it just doesn't work. The problem with that is, if you want to be a leader and you want to please all the people all the time, you can't get the respect. Because you are wishy-washy, you're mealy-mouthed, you do everything anybody wants you to do. Oh yeah, I'll do what this is. And even though this person over here, let's say Roxy, disagrees with what Daniel says, oh yeah, Daniel, whatever you want. Oh yeah, Roxy, whatever you want, I'll do whatever you want. And what happens is you try to play both sides of the fence, you can't play either side, and you become twisted like a pretzel. I know all these things. And I had my finger on it, but I couldn't name them. I knew that there was a problem. I knew why, but it wasn't until I read a book called Confessions of a Pastor by Craig Groeschel, which is where I got the theme and the basis for this series of sermons, that I finally was able to say, aha, that's it. He calls them seclusion principles. Here they are. Seclusion principle number one, I have to perform for people. I have to perform for people. Let's talk about the mask again. You see it? I've got to act happy all the time. I've got to be up. I've got to make people feel good when they're around me. You know, one of the things I hated to do was go to the hospital. I hated visiting people in the hospital because I thought I had to go there, stay for a long time, make them laugh, forget why they're there, you know. And when I left, instead of them saying, man, I'm glad he's gone, they would say, oh, I hate to see him go. But the longer I did that, the least I liked to visit in the hospital until I worked at a church as an associate, and the pastor and I had words with each other. And one of the things I challenged him on is I said, and you talk about being a pastor, and yet you go into a hospital room, you stay for a couple minutes, you pray, and you pop yourself back out, and you say that's pastoring. He said, Bill, never forget this. People don't want you to stay a long time. They want you to know, they want to know that you care. Come, stay for a few minutes, pray with them, and leave, and you're okay. All of a sudden, my whole idea changed. I didn't have to perform. I didn't have to go in there and be a juggler. Oh, look at me. I didn't have to be the plate spinner and make people laugh anymore. How many times do you feel to cover up who you really are, that you have to perform? Don't put your hands up. You have to perform so the people don't think you're lonely. Number two, if I want to survive in this life, you can't trust anyone. If you want to survive in this life, you can't trust anyone. People are not what they seem to be. So we keep our guard up, lest we get burnt. I don't want you to put your hands up, but how many of you have a barrier there for being too close to people? Because you don't want to get hurt. You don't want to get burnt. One of the things I had to learn was not only did I have to perform, but then, how do I put this? I had to be careful who I trusted. You see, my job was on the line. That's why I had to perform. I felt that my job was on the line. If I didn't perform right, I was out on my tail. I had a family to support, you know, and I had to be all things to all people. Don't rock the boat. Maintain the status quo. How do I put this? Don't offend anybody. Say the right thing. Help the church grow, but don't do it too fast. Don't put yourself out too much, but then put yourself out completely. You see? We end up in trouble. And what happens is, and I've shared this with a couple pastors that I've been dealing with, be careful of the people that when you go to a church who immediately run to your side and want to be your best friend and have their hand in your pocket, because they will be the ones who probably will turn against you first. Isn't that cynical? And yet, when you don't trust anybody, it's exactly what you do. So you pull back. Seclusion principle number three. People don't really care about you. People really don't care about you. I'm going to be unkind when I say this, but I hope you will understand what I'm saying. There are some people who are bloodsuckers. They are like mosquitoes. They suck out what they can, and then they move on. I have made the statement, and I believe this. I've been bold enough to say this to some people, too. You not only want my blood, you want my veins too. And there are people, you know who they are. They're in the church, they're at home, they're at work, they're in your neighborhood, who are nothing more than bloodsuckers. They will suck the life out of you and then spit you out and let you go. So, why should I care about anybody? See? Because all I end up doing is getting hurt. Well, needless to say, I became rather jaded. Not jaded enough to stop making friends. That's not my personality. But I became jaded. I wanted to stop trusting people. I wanted to erect barriers. And I would erect them, not completely up, but I would put some barriers up and try to keep my distance to some people. But then eventually my personality broke the, you know, slammed the wall down and said, well, I can't stay away from people. But some of you still have barriers up. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you are still lonely, and you're saying, I'm not going to trust anybody. I'm tired of performing for people. I'm tired of being used. I'm not going to be abused anymore. And here's my barrier, and you've built a wall up around you and a shell that nobody is going to get through. Okay, so let's make it positive. How do you get through the wall? How do you break down the barrier for yourself and somebody else? That's number two. That's the value of friendship. The value of friendship. What do you do when you're lonely? Well, I know what I do is, and when I say lonely, I'm not talking about with Joe. Okay, or my children. I'm just saying, in my case, what I do when I'm lonely as a pastor, and I feel like withdrawing from everybody. I'll tell you what you do. You crave emotional intimacy. God's placed that in you. God has put that intimacy in you, and we get thirsty for more. We want a deeper relationship. Let me put it this way. We are tired of being a number among numbers. We're tired of being a person among a bunch of sea of faces. And nobody knows what's here. My problem developed, and I'm going to be totally honest with you, my problem developed because I was afraid people wouldn't like the real me. Now, I know you find that hard to believe. But people wouldn't like me. You know, I'm just so lovable. What can I say? But no, seriously, that's the way I was. And I covered it up by my clowning around, by my laughter, by joking around with anybody, because that was my barrier. I wasn't going to let anybody get close. And what happens is we try to impress people. I found this saying, we go into debt by buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. You want me to say that again? We go into debt buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. We put the mask up and say, I'm not going to let you see who I really am. Well, several weeks ago at 659, which is the men's Bible study that we meet once a month at Chambers Restaurant, I talked about friendship. I used David and Jonathan as a basis for that part of what we read today. I'm going to capsulize some of this, but some of it I really would like you to turn in your Bible. So if you have your Bible, and have it open. I want to give you three ways to develop a friendship, or three characteristics that a friend has to have. The first one is he needs to be a focused listener. In chapter 20, the scripture that I read, David calls Jonathan, or Jonathan comes to David, and David simply says, Jonathan, what have I done? What have I done to cause your dad to dislike me so much that he wants to kill me? And Jonathan says, David, my dad doesn't hate you. My dad's not after your life. And David says, oh, yes, he is. There's only one step between me and death. And notice in verse 4 what Jonathan says. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. At that point, Jonathan had heard David's agony. Up until that point, he was saying, no, David, it can't be true. It's not true. My father doesn't hate you. My father doesn't want to take your life. But he listened to David's heart. And this is what a listener does. A listener does not just listen to words. He listens to lines between the words. He listens to the heart. And you could hear someone going, blah, 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 blah. But you listen to what they're really saying and you find out what their heart is saying. That is a listener. And that's what Jonathan did for David. Many people are incapable of loving deeply. And a lot of that is because they have been hurt so badly that they're not going to give themselves away again. And the last thing they want to do is listen to somebody. Because listening to somebody involves, hear this word, sacrifice. It involves willing to really listen. Because I am a social creature, and I apologize when I do this to you, this is me, but you will be talking to me sometimes and my eyes will go elsewhere. And if I have done that to you, I apologize to you. That's me. I try not to do that. Sometimes it takes some people grabbing my chin and saying, listen to me, for me to hear what they're really saying. A focused listener will not see all the peripheral stuff going on around them, but a focused listener will focus in and say, I don't hear just words, I hear your heart. And Jonathan heard David's heart. The second thing a friend is or does, this is in chapter 23, is he is a big league encourager. He is a big league encourager. Chapter 23, verses 15, 18. I didn't read this earlier, so I'd like you to turn there and look what it says here. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life again. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. You know what that word means? It doesn't mean that he gave David a stronger hand. It means that he lifted his hand up. He was an encourager to David. And even though Jonathan knew what the end result was going to be, he hung on. Look at this, verse 17. And he said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Jonathan says, David, my dad's not going to get you. For one, because I'm going to help you escape. But number two, you're the next king of Israel. And Jonathan fully expected to be right on his side, because that's what friends are like. He was a big league encourager. Let me ask you a question. Do you need encouragement? There's not a person in this room or in this planet who doesn't need encouragement. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you gave words of encouragement to somebody? You saw somebody down. Did you go up to them and say, what can I do for you? I love you. I care about you. I want to hope with you. What have you done to pick somebody else up? And finally, a friend is a courageous risk taker. You want to see this? Go back to chapter 20. And we already read this. But can you imagine how Jonathan feels? He tells his dad that David is not coming. And it says in verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. I can't hardly get that one out. Part of me wants to, never mind. you have chosen a son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he die. And Jonathan says, why? And his dad reaches up, takes a spear, and throws it at his own son. Can you imagine how Jonathan felt about that? He took a risk being David's friend. There's another story. David had some mighty men. And after running from Saul for a long period of time, David was dying of thirst. And he longed for a drink from a well in Jerusalem. Two of his mighty men went behind enemy lines, got the water, brought it to David, and risked their lives, and David poured the water out. Now, you're going to say, how ungrateful. No, that was the highest compliment he could have paid them, because he poured the water out. Because they risked their life for him, and he honored them. Makes no sense to us, but you got to understand the Hebrew mind, which I don't. But I understand reading that David honored his guys by pouring the water out and say, you risked your life for me, and now I honor you. He took the risk. You see, here's the thing, folks. If you want to be a friend to somebody, you have to take a risk. And if you want a friend, you have to allow the risk. I don't want to ask you how many of you are lonely, because I think some of you are. I don't want you to raise your hands, because I'm sure that would embarrass you. I don't even want to ask how many of you at times have felt lonely and wish that somebody, somewhere, somehow would speak to you. Somebody, somewhere, somehow would put their arm around you and say, you know, I love you. But here's my challenge to you. If you know somebody like that who's lonely, be a risk taker. Be an encourager. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'll let somebody else handle them. You be the person who calls up on the phone. You be the person who says, let's go to lunch. You be the person who drops the note. You be the person who walks up to so-and-so and says, you look like you're hurting. Do you need a friend? Don't just let somebody else do it. And above all else, don't let somebody flounder. Because I guarantee you, in a room with this many people, we've got somebody out here who's lonely. Don't let today go by without you reaching out to somebody. The Marines have a saying called Semper Fi. It means always faithful. Part of that always being faithful is never leave a fallen comrade. I read a story about back in Afghanistan, the Rangers also had that same mentality of don't leave anybody behind. And there were two helicopters flying and some ground-to-air hand grenades had hit a hydraulic of one of the birds. And so they immediately had to get out of there, so they made a shark bank to the right and they eventually landed. But when they landed, they found out that Navy SEAL Neil Roberts was not with them. Somewhere along the line, and they think when they did the bank, Neil Roberts fell out. The commandos who were part of his unit got permission to go back in after him. So they went back in after him, and when the mission was finally over, there were seven bodies on the plane. 11 were injured, 7 were dead. One of them was Neil Roberts, the other 6 were the commandos who went in after him. But they died. Why? Because they weren't about to leave a friend behind. That's the attitude that we ought to have toward people who are around us. We can't leave them behind. We've got to go get them. Don't let someone in your vicinity be lonely and flounder and think, nobody loves me. You reach out. And if you're lonely, come tell me. I'll find someone for you. We'll find someone to spend some time with. Because everybody needs a friend. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. And I know sometimes when we look at things like this, it seems so simplistic. Kind of feel like what I said was simplistic, and that is that we're lonely, we need friends. And that's one thing to say, it's another thing to do. And Father, I pray that you will help us to stop looking at ourselves so much that we don't see other people who need friends. If there's somebody in this room today who's lonely, Lord, first I'm going to ask you to wrap your arms around them, just to let them know that you love them. But then, Father, I pray that you will direct them to somebody who can say, I know you're lonely. I know you need somebody. Let me be that person. And, Father, convict our hearts to be friends to other people, to push barriers down, to break them down, and not continue to erect them, but instead to break them down and to find people who need people. You have created us and designed us to need each other. Nobody should be an island in a sea of faces. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here without Jesus, that they will realize that the loneliness that they feel in their soul will only go away when Jesus is present. And if that is their desire, I pray that they'll express it so that we can talk with them. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing the closing song, which is Your Love is Extravagant.